Today we're going to start a sermon series that is actually based upon a book I've been reading, and it's called The Church Inside Out by Brother Timothy Archer. And if you are interested in getting the book, I am not selling them, and I don't get a cut, but I wanted to let you know at least where some of the material that I'm going to be preaching from is coming from. Many, many years ago, when I was a wee little Chuck, I remember my mother teaching me this little rhyme. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, you see all the people. You probably may have learned that. That's the only part I know. I learned in the book there's a second verse, and we'll talk about that after. But you know, when you do that little thing there, it's kind of cute, you know, but there are a couple of problems, especially theologically, with that whole thing. You see, because, you know, if this is the church, you don't need a steeple to be the church, you know. And the other problem is that when you open the doors to see all the people, you shouldn't have to open the doors to see all the people, okay? You really shouldn't, because the church is the people. You don't need the steeple to make up a church, and you don't even need a building, really, to make up the church. We know that it's the people, you and me, that make up the church. And that's because when someone is baptized into Christ, they become a part of the body of Christ. And the head of the body is Jesus. And every Christian is a part of his body, the church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church, right? After all, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's his because he bought it with his own blood. And we become a part of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ when we're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14 say it this way: "For we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." So, you know, when you look at the whole thing, another theological problem or issue with this whole steeple-making finger church thing is that, like we said, you've got to open the door to see all the people. You shouldn't really need to do that. You shouldn't need to open the doors of the church to see the people. The church should be out among the other people, should be out in the community, yet different from the community, being the salt and the light of the Lord in the community. Years ago, there was this movie, Field of Dreams. It's probably in Tommy's collection. You've got to have Field of Dreams. Anyway, Field of Dreams is about this Iowa corn farmer, played by Kevin Costner, who heard voices. All ball players, after they get hit in the head enough, hear voices. Right, Tommy? Anyway, it just happens. But anyway, Kevin Costner heard these voices and they would say, "If you build it, he will come." So this farmer convinced his wife that the voice meant that he needed to plow under his cornfield to build a baseball diamond and that players would come. Well, that's, you know, a nice fantasy baseball movie, as it may be, but that's not how it works with the church, okay? Jesus did build his church, but people don't come to his church just by constructing a building. People are brought to his church by his church. That's how it works. Jesus himself gave us the Great Commission. He told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus didn't say to sit and make disciples of all nations by placing ads in newspapers. Jesus didn't say to create some nice kind of active drawer activity to draw in people. Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Just think about it. If all of the insiders stay in, then most of the outsiders are going to stay out. The only way to get the outsiders into the church is to get the insiders to go out. We must learn to be the church inside out, hence the title of our sermon series and the title of Brother Archer's book. Now, you might be thinking, well, you know, Things like that have worked before. We've had all kinds of great success with harvest festivals and programs and things. You think, yeah, well, maybe, but not really, you know. You see, historically, the times that the church grew the most is when the Lord's disciples went out and found people to bring to the body of Christ. Or we went out physically, actually, to different locations, and we physically, face-to-face, not FaceTime with an iPhone, invited our neighbors. But that was at least 30 years ago, if not longer. And the problem today is that the world has changed a lot over the last half a century. A lot. And fewer people today than probably ever believe in the one true God. And fewer people accept the Bible as God's word. And fewer people today think that Christianity has any place at all in the modern world. It's just some old dead religion to a lot of people, you see. And because of that, Christianity is no longer a dominant force in the culture of our country. And so laws which once favored the biblical view on things like marriage and lifestyle being closed on Sundays. You remember that type of stuff, right? Well, they're being changed now to fit the sinful lifestyles of today. And all in the name of modernity. Because, you know, we're just a modern people. We don't do stuff like that. You know, like those old crusty guys from 2,000 years ago. Plus, there are new laws now that are being enacted that fly directly in the face of God-believing people. Just stick around after the potluck for that little devotional I've got put together called Beyond the Bathroom Battles. I love alliteration. Anyway, after potluck. The point is, Christians used to be the center of everyday life in America. Just go ahead and ask Opie, the Brady Kids, and the Beaver, you know? But now, Christianity is somewhere on the edge of everyday life in America. It's just kind of out there on the fringe. And because of that, being a Christian is still kind of acceptable to some people, but just barely. You know, everything else is acceptable, but if you're a Christian, well, you know, you go back out there on the fringe. You know, we have some serious choices then as a people of God and how we should live. And the right choice, the choice that God wants us to make, is the choice that follows His Son, that follows Jesus Christ. It's the choice that listens to the voice of Jesus and does what He says. Just like when Jesus says in John 27 that His sheep listen to His voice and He knows them and they follow Him. They follow me, Jesus says. 50 years ago, you know, the minds of countless souls heard the voice of Jesus and they responded. And a lot of people I know and you know, and maybe you're one of them, heard the voice way, way, way back then. But today, the minds of people have grown resistant to the voice of Jesus. They don't hear and believe like they once did. Instead, they really need to feel the voice of Jesus within their hearts. They need to not only hear the message and logically rationalize it all out and believe it in their minds, but they also need to hear it and believe it in their hearts, in their heart of hearts. And really, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if you look throughout the scriptures, the people of God were condemned for just going through things through the motions. You needed to have it in your heart, which is the problem of all the sacrifices under the Old Testament. They were being offered countlessly and all these sacrifices made, and God's not pleased with that. He wanted to make sure that they were showing mercy and love in addition to obeying His command, you see. It's a part of that. It's a matter of the heart. It's so important for us really to understand that today. You know, if we're aiming for people that's over 40, over 50, we could probably get away with a logical A plus B equals C and deal with the mind. But if we're going to deal with people who are under 40 and below, we really need to make sure we're aiming at the heart. Okay. Now, there's no magic formula to all this. I haven't got one. Okay. Timothy Archer doesn't have one. Church experts don't have one. I remember being saved and riding along with the preacher where I grew up, and I asked him, I said, so what makes someone choose to become a Christian? He said, I don't know. Nobody knows. You know, if it was a magic formula, it would, you know, the churches would be full. There would be no such thing as an empty seat, you know. There's no cure-all for the church's problems. There's no magic seminar, no magic special speaker to come on in and magically fix everything. Change, you see, if anything, just needs to start in our own hearts. So is there any kind of answer? Well, I think the answer has been one that we've talked about so many times. And I believe that we believe, you know. But, you know, of course, over time, things around us change a bit, and we tend to change. Things get in the way. So what's this scripture I'm talking about? What are these verses? Well, here's what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 39. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I think, wow, that's just so simple, Chuck. I said, yeah, it is. It really is. But it's a challenge. You know, we have to love God, and we have to love our neighbors. In other words, we have to show our neighbors that God loves them and help our neighbors come to love God too. On the back of the sermon notes, if you grab them, you'll notice that there's a very simply constructed personal congregational evaluation. It's a personal thing. Okay, before you start marking it all up, this is not something that I want you to fill out and hand back to me or hand to one of the men at the men's business meeting. If you notice the back, it says it's for you to personally look at and personally reflect upon yourself. And I strongly believe that if we all personally reflect upon things, that, well, we'll see where we are. We'll decide to change, hopefully, you know. Because the purpose of such an inventory is just like if you went to the doctor, you know, for a regular checkup, and he tells you, hey, you know, your cholesterol's high. And when he tells you that, you've got a couple of options, I figure. One is to ignore it, let it get worse, and die. I had a heart attack. I don't know why. Well, the doctor said 2 years ago you had high cholesterol. Or number two, you could do something to improve it. Hey, you know, you got this problem here with this in your life. Well, you know, maybe I should work on that and start. And you fix it, okay? You improve it. Again, this instrument is something just for you to work on and for you to keep, okay? And that's because in the end, this isn't about defending or condemning anyone or anything or our congregation or anything that we're doing. It's simply about finding ways to love God and to love your neighbor more effectively and better in our lives. By the way, remember, as Dave Grohl had mentioned, next Sunday is the first Community Involvement Committee meeting, and we're going to talk about stuff like this, okay? We're going to talk about stuff just like this. And that's because the only way, again, to get outsiders into the church is for us insiders to go out, okay, and get involved with the community. And if we don't go out, then the inside will get smaller. And when the inside gets smaller, then, you know, we know finances tend to get smaller. And then churches start doing the wrong thing, and they go into survival mode rather than mission mode. And while it's important to survive, when the church moves from mission mode to survival mode, we've lost our mission. We're too busy just trying to survive. Instead of focus on the outward by going out, the church focuses on the inward because it's the closest thing to us, and we don't want to let it go. Of course, I don't think churches do that on purpose. People don't do that on purpose when we get, you know, kind of in a corner. We want to protect ourselves, you know. It's a natural thing. I don't believe any congregation of the Lord sets out to be an inward-focused church. But it happens. You see, what tends to happen is that over time, we start worrying about programs or the worship service. And we start to only focus on those things that benefit us inside the congregation. And while a certain amount of attention needs to be focused inside, you can't let it go. The only way, again, to get outsiders into the church is for the insiders to go out. Okay, the point being, we need to be an outward-focused church. We need to be an outward-focused church. And I know to some degree we are, we just need to be better at it. So how do we know if we're focused inward or focused outward? Well, let me briefly share just five traits of an inward-focused church that were compiled by church consultants and also shared some by Brother Archer. Number one, an inward-focused church fights among themselves. An inward-focused church fights among themselves. And that's because when churches turn inward, infighting is the natural result. You know, it happens when people begin to talk in terms of us and them within our own group, you know. And we start talking about things like, how can we make sure that they don't take over our church, you know? Factions start to form and scheming starts to happen. It's all because God never intended for Christians to be penned up like a bunch of sheep waiting to be slaughtered. James says it this way in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet it, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And then he says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend on what you get on your pleasures. Now, if you think about that in relationship to the church, I keep picturing little kids stuck in a room on a rainy day, fighting over the littlest thing. You know, instead, you know, go out and play. Go out and play in the world. You know, Christians need to be out in the world and serve and give and talk about God and bring others to Jesus. There's no time to fight when that happens. We're busy fighting the devil instead. And when we do that, when we go out and we fight against Satan and win souls to Christ, you know, that's being an outward-focused church. Number two, inward-focused churches look backward and not forward. Now, that said, you know, there's nothing wrong with being proud of our past and to acknowledge our achievements, but some congregations spend more time talking about the glory days than they do about what they're doing right now and about what they hope to do in the future. Think about what that does to someone new. You see, a new person can appreciate the past, but they can't be a part of it. And that's why we need to press ahead to the future, because we could all be a part of that. Say, well, we did this and this. That's really cool. What are we doing now? What can I help with? Well, we're going to do this. Great. Let me be a part of that. And then we're all a part of it, you see. Just this past Friday night, a group of us watched the movie Risen. Really, I found it to be a very good movie that talked about the resurrection of Christ from an outside perspective. Of course, you know, there's always dramatic filler. We've got to add some stuff to keep people interested. It's a movie, after all. It's fiction. Well, part fiction, obviously. There's some editorial redaction. Parts are removed for the sake of pacing and things. One of the things that was removed in the movie that I missed is when Jesus ascended to heaven in the movie and the two men that are supposed to be in white did not appear to the apostles and say to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And that's Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And I missed that part of the scripture in the movie. And I think that that was an important part. Those two verses, I believe, are important on many levels. You see, one of the reasons that those men said to the apostles that it's so important for you to understand that he's going to come back is because if the 11 weren't given this little push to move forward and get out of just standing there looking into the sky, they probably would have stood there, maybe made a little camp. Start remembering all the great times that they had with Jesus, you know, and share all the memories of the good old days they had with Jesus and that they had over the past 3 or 4 years, you know. And while those memories and good times are important to share with each other, they're meant really to be shared with those who haven't heard about Jesus, to draw others to him. Think about it. Tomorrow won't be like yesterday. And so while we can't learn from what worked and what didn't work in the past, we can't allow the past to govern us. Because when we do that, then we miss out on the opportunities today. And so again, an outward-focused church finds a balance between being aware of the past, making the most of the present, and facing the future with flexibility. Number three, inward-focused churches have lots of meetings. Now, let me first say that meetings are important, especially in a congregation without elders. But if a large portion of our time is spent meeting and talking about the church, and meeting and talking about the church, and meeting and talking about the church, and meeting and talking about the church, then we'll have no time to do anything else. Let's just be honest, you know. We'll just be talking about stuff, all right? We won't actually do anything. When that happens, then people tend to get frustrated, you know. And before you know it, those frequent meetings are filled with things that I like to just say are unbecoming of Christians. And if you've never experienced that, I pray you never do. Because sadly, I have. In Acts chapter 15, we have an excellent example of how a church business meeting should happen. In Acts 15, there was an issue involving the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. So the leadership met. And notice again that they didn't meet to find problems. But they met because there was a problem. I think that's important. And they investigated the problem. They just didn't do it on hearsay. Oh, someone said that someone said. Oh, you know, someone. No. Okay? The apostle spoke directly to those involved. Okay? To those who complained, and directly to those who had firsthand knowledge. It wasn't said someone said someone said that someone said. You know? Then the leadership met and talked about the problem. And they cited scripture to back the reasoning for their decision. They just didn't say, I think this is going to work okay. Give us some proof, okay? Then the decision was made. And then, this is a great part, they let everybody know about it. They let everybody know about it. Simply put, an outward-focused church has streamlined meetings, and they meet with a purpose. And those meetings, discussion is centered more about service projects to reach out, and more about ministries that teach Christ, and more about ways to find ways to bring the lost to the Lord. Number four, inward-focused churches have members that put their own needs first. Inward-focused churches have members that put their own needs first. And a church like that is one who's got people who, for the most part, expect to be served, you know, in everything. They aren't interested in serving a whole lot at all. After all, that's what we pay the preacher to do, right? He's the guy that does everything, you know. Or if we have elders and deacons, that's what they do. And of course, if we don't have them, well, that's what we pay the preacher for, you know. So anyway, yeah. So over in Mark chapter 10, when James and John pressured Jesus to place them at his right and his left hand in glory, we're told starting in verse 41 that when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles and lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that said, everyone needs some care and attention along the way. Jesus was even tended to by angels. There were those who took care of his needs as well, all right? But an inward-focused church has got members who seem to complain about nothing but not being fed. And they seem to just grumble about not getting anything out of worship or anything out of Bible class or anything at all, you know? And they tend to think that because, well, you know, it's all about me and what I need, you see. You're here to serve me, right? And maybe they think that because they throw in a good-sized contribution in the collection plate that somehow that they should really say how that should be spent. But an outward-focused church member, well, they're interested in giving more than getting. And they want to serve and not be served. And they're looking for the needs of others to be met over their own needs. That's what we're told in Philippians 2, right? That's what Jesus did. We're to model Jesus, not a selfish two-year-old. Number five, our last one for this morning. Inward-focused churches resist change. And to be fair, no one really likes change, especially pennies. Saw it on a documentary. I know we're not talking about that kind of change, but I like a pun, you know that. But really, no one really likes change. And that's because change creates all kinds of tension, and it creates conflict, you know, which is why it's always easier to maintain the status quo. The whole book of Hebrews was written to Jews who became Christians that wanted to go back to the status quo of the old covenant. After all, it was familiar to them. It was comfortable to them. But it's not where God wanted them to be, because he gave them Jesus. He gave them the new covenant to take place in the old covenant, you know. And so the writer of Hebrews goes through great lengths to remind these Hebrew Christians that there's so much more, that is so much better than the status quo. There's Jesus, and Jesus is better than the angels, as Jesus is better than Moses, and Jesus is better than Aaron, and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So stop being stagnant and get up and go his way. It's my paraphrase, right? Remember last week, I said, don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with the status quo. Again, though, when we're talking about change, we're not talking about changing biblical doctrine. We're not talking about changing the Lord's Supper, or that we preach or sing or pray or any of that stuff. We're not talking about changing biblical doctrine. But maybe, you know, we're talking about the kind of change that might dissolve a barrier that prevents outsiders to come into the church. Maybe it's start times. Now, I mean, some people always say an early start time is good. I think our time is pretty good, especially for those people who have trouble getting up. Anyway, well, you know, it's things that you think about, or maybe it's other practices that become rituals or traditions. And maybe those things need to change some, you know? Or even the language that we use in the assembly or in worship. Sometimes they might not resonate with people who are visiting. It's like, what are they talking about? I don't know, that's church talk, you know? So maybe that needs to be changed. Or maybe when we decide to do things like on Sunday nights now, and we meet in the fellowship hall, that's change, okay? That's change. An outward-focused church isn't interested in doing things simply because that's the way they've always done them, but it's more concerned about doing things in a way that might help the church grow. So, are we in or out? Well, let me say that there are times that we need to be more focused on ourselves, like when we have needed repairs, you know, maybe the roof is leaking, stuff like that, you know, or we have landmark anniversaries coming up. Seems to me those things are okay, but those times are far and few between. A healthy church is primarily focused on the outside. It's an outward-focused church. And prayerfully, next Sunday night's community involvement meeting will help us again to be even a more outwardly focused church. Hope and pray about that. Of course, being an outward-focused church is really all about going out and bringing people to the Lord. And when that happens, you know, when a lost soul comes to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and he or she confesses that truth and repents of their sins, well, then they can be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins and receive the promised Holy Spirit and be saved. And then, you know, as we're to go and make disciples and then teach them, again, that new Christian is to be taught, right? To be taught more and to be nurtured in the ways of an outward-focused church so that they too will go and grow. Of course, you know, for those of us who are already Christians here today, well, that's what we're be doing, right? So the encouragement for you and me is to be more outward focused, to think and do outside of our immediate fellowship so that we can bring those outside in to be with the Lord. So this morning, as always, if there's anyone who needs to come forward to be baptized into Christ, or maybe ask for prayer, or maybe there's some other reason that we might be able to help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.